You have your Bibles open to Hebrews? Good, good. If you don't, there's one in front of you. Open up the Bible to Hebrews 5. If you're not familiar with how to look something up, somebody around here is, ask them, and they'll help you look it up. But, you know, here's the big idea for the morning is we need a clear picture of who Jesus is. And we need a clear picture of who Jesus is because our life is so much better when we have a clear picture of Jesus. But we also need a clear picture of Jesus because it falls to us to be his representative in the world. And if we do not have a clear picture of Jesus, we end up giving a false representation of who Jesus is. There are many people who have rejected a Jesus that you and I would reject too. But they have not been presented a very good picture of Jesus. And this was in some parts, I'm going to turn my fan on before I pass out. And this was in some parts, the whole thing at the big idea in Hebrews is people had said yes to Jesus, but had fallen back into legalism. So it was this idea that Jesus plus keeping the law is the path to salvation, or maybe even that Jesus is a lesser part, but it's about being a certain way. And that is an improper view of Jesus. If we are going to represent Jesus well in the world, we have to first have a clear picture of Jesus. And so Hebrews, you'll be noticing, is largely theological. In fact, it's mostly Christological. Oh, what a word. Ology about Jesus. Talking about Jesus. It's mostly a Christological book. There's not a ton of application in Hebrews. There's not like, now let's turn to this section about how to treat your spouse. Or why not to lie to people? It's not that kind of book. Rather, it is a book that assumes if you see Jesus for who he really is and commit yourself to him, man, your whole life will be better. And the lives of the people around you will be better. Rather, Hebrews challenges us not to fall away from a right understanding of who Jesus is. And when you're describing who Jesus is, I'll tell you why it's difficult, because all we have is words, like an English words that probably are less descriptive than Greek or Hebrew words. Like, we are trying to describe the God-man. We are trying to talk about the most elevated ideas in the universe, and all we have is like words to do it. And so it's difficult. We fall short. That's why the Bible does not only present God as a list of character traits. And you know, if you go and you like find some online class, Theology 101, which you should absolutely do, it's like out there and free. What else are you studying? You'll probably get a list of, you know, what we call systematic theology, like the character traits of God. You'll learn God is omnipresent and omniscient and immutable, and you'll learn all those things. But there's really not a chapter in the Bible that says, let me tell you about God. He's immutable, he's omniscient. No, rather, God is introduced to us in metaphor, in word pictures, in relational language. God is a king. Now, is God just like earthly kings? No, he's so much better. But if you have an idea of an earthly king, you're getting on the right track. You can learn some stuff. God is a shepherd. Is God like the shepherd out there in the field? No, he's so much better. But but there are things that you can, connections you can draw. These word pictures are what we're given. So he's king, he's father. What else? I wrote some stuff down. Oh, he's consuming fire. You know, it would not break my heart if we get to eternity and we actually perceive God as a consuming fire. Like, that would be awesome. But something tells me even that he is so much better than anything that human words can conjure up. But this is how we are introduced to God. That's why even though Jesus is fully human, and a lot of Hebrews is like, this is the whole high priest stuff. He is our human representative in the throne room. But still, the Bible doesn't spend much time like, how tall was Jesus? Could he sing? Was he a good athlete? This is where we all start making Jesus in our image, right? I think he liked baseball and Pearl Jam. No, I know he loved the guys in Pearl Jam. I don't have a lot of evidence they've responded. But You know, was it a loud speaking voice or a quiet speaking voice? Was he timid or did he kind of enter a room? You know, like we don't know these things. There's just not a lot of that kind of biographical information given. Rather, it's more word pictures. It's more relational language. And I would like to point out relational language that the people in the first century would have been aware of. There's no passage that says God is the tech CEO. You know what I mean? Like, trust me, in 2,000 years, you guys will get it. No, it's not that. Rather, it's looking at the images of authority and relationship and love and power and all of these things in their community, things that they would understand, and then going, Jesus is like that, but he is so much better. So this is, as we talk about Jesus as our high priest, let's remember that while we can learn a lot about Jesus through the Old Testament priesthood, we're certainly only seeing a glimpse of who he is. Okay, I want you to remember, it happened a long time ago, but you guys knew you were hiring a youth pastor. You know what is a really fun internet hole to fall down is medieval paintings of animals. Now, I took a little art appreciation in college, but it was all biblical stuff. It was all like Egypt and Greece and Rome. I have no idea what's going on with medieval, and I'm enjoying it so much that I actually don't want to know the actual scholarship on this stuff, right? But this is a leopard. If you don't think that's awesome, get out of here right now. I don't even want to be friends. The best, my daughter loves elephants, and so maybe that's why I'm drawn to them, but the best are elephants. You want to see one? Oh, look at that. He's got a castle on him. He's like slaying a dragon, but he's sad about it. Okay, one more elephant. I don't know if those are acacia trees or mushrooms or I don't know what, but, and his tusks are going the different way. I have a hunch that these, now you would recognize that and go, I guess that's an elephant. But you would also say, that looks like an elephant drawn by somebody who had never seen an elephant. This looks like an elephant drawn by somebody who had taken some voyage to Asia. Or maybe to Central Africa, and had come back and gone, I got to tell you about elephants. And the artist said, speaketh thou, or whatever, you know. And they were like, you know, like, legs taller than trees. Okay, got it. What else? Huge horn like a trumpet, or nose like a trumpet. And they just like put it together, and you go, yeah. That's a weird picture of an elephant. And yeah, I do like his shoes. I do. It almost looks like they would have spats on them, you know. This is the 1920s jazz shoe on an elephant. And here's what I'm saying. If we're not scholars, if we are not Christological scholars, we'll give a weird picture of Jesus. People have a picture of Jesus that is drawn by people who don't know what Jesus is like. I've never met anybody who didn't like the real Jesus. So, we're going to spend a bunch of chapters talking about Jesus as our high priest. And it's going to, if you don't care about scholarship, it'll feel a little bit like a grind. But if you want to be the kind of person that gives the world an actual picture of who Jesus is, then you would dedicate your life to nothing short of the highest Christology possible. Because those were hilarious. But elephants are so much better. Those didn't capture. Elephants are sweet. They look wise. They have power. They beat up lions. I mean, they're like ferocious and, you know, kind to each other. This, here's all I'm saying. Let's not give this as a picture of Jesus to the world. Rather, let's be the kind of people who understand Jesus for who he really is, which means that you got to be a scholar, which means you can't get through Hebrews and go, I get it. Jesus is great. But rather you have to say, what can I learn? How can I know him better? How can I not only know about him better, but how can I know him personally in such a deep way that when people see me interact with things in the world, they get an actual good idea about what Jesus is like. So Jesus is like an Old Testament priest in some important ways. But Jesus is different than an Old Testament priest in some meaningful ways. And we're always remembering when we're using these word pictures, when we're using these like connective words that are especially relational, you know, it's the most difficult thing. You go, God is a father, and then I have the perfect father, obviously. But you think about your father. Yeah, I think about the father I am, and I go, oh my gosh, Combs kids, don't think that God is exactly like me. Because that's not true. We're always saying that these are like shadows, just barely giving us a glimpse. And Jesus is so much better. He's different than Old Testament priests in important ways too. So this passage is basically the author of Hebrews saying, remember Old Testament priests? Jesus is like that, but so much better. Let's get a running start. So the passage, we read this at the end of last week's or 2 weeks ago's message, and this just precedes what Judy just read, but let me just read it for you, and we'll make just a couple of comments so we remember who the Old Testament priests were. For every high priest, starting in chapter 5 of verse 1, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. Got it? Sinful dude. Taken from sinful dudes, just humans, and his role is going to be to interface on behalf of the rest of us before God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He's part butcher, because he's the one going to like kill the sacrifices. He's part what we think of a priest, like holy man, and he represents us before God. He administers at the altar. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. This would be interesting because the high priest in Jesus' time, the high priest in the first century, did not deal with hurting people in a gentle way, but rather they dealt with the ignorant and wayward in a top-down power way. It was even a skewed version of the priesthood that this is being written in regards to. But an Old Testament priest could deal gently with the ignorant and wayward since he himself is beset with weakness. He was just a guy. So when somebody comes and goes, I sinned, he goes, me too. Let's work it out. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sin, just as he does for those of other people. And I don't have time to give you the whole rigmarole, but that was the tradition, or not the tradition, the command of God, is that the high priest would sacrifice for himself and his sins before he would receive and sacrifice for the sins of other people. Can you see how Jesus is like that, and can you see how Jesus is not like that? And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So that's the running start. A high priest is a sinful man called by God from among other humans to offer sacrifices, first for himself and then for other sinful humans. And that is going to teach us some stuff about Jesus. But keep in your mind that we're never supposed to go, so do we just copy and paste and this is what Jesus is like? No, this is the weird elephant. Jesus is so much better. And so we continue. Jesus is a different kind of priest, starting in verse 5. So also, this is going to have something to do with what we just read. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So like an Old Testament priest, Jesus didn't take the office by himself. Jesus didn't come down. And you know, a lot of times this is kind of what we're praying for. Even when we think about the second coming, we're like, let's go, man. Like, come down, chariots and throwing lightning or whatever. But like, come get us. Let's go get the bad guys. Because we never assume we're one of the bad guys. We might want to rethink that. But we want to like Jesus to come like as the conqueror and like, boom, get him. And why is there sin still in the world? But like an Old Testament priest, Jesus did not take the office of priest by cunning or by force. He did not exalt himself. And we go, wait a minute. Isn't he part of the Trinity? Isn't he like forever exalted? Is there another second person of the Trinity in the Old Testament? No, but rather, and we'll get to this in a second, Jesus lowered himself Instead of just coming down and conquering, he came down to the lowly of lowest so that he could conquer death through death. But I'll get there. This would have been a big deal to the first reader. Unlike an Old Testament priest, Jesus was not a son of Aaron. Oh, now I want you to, we're going to talk about this in a minute more, but I want you to put yourself in a first century reader's mind. The priesthood just means the descendants of Aaron through Levi. That's all that can mean. That's the only thing. Levi, Aaron, those are the priests. So Jesus is a high priest, but he's a different kind of priest. He didn't come through this Mosaic covenant law. He's not a Levite, but rather a son of God. The high priest and the king are supposed to be different people. And that makes sense when you're dealing with sinful people. The high priest is supposed to be the religious leader of the community. And the king is supposed to be the political leader of the community. But Jesus is the only begotten son of the King of the universe, the Most High God. And yet called to be the high priest. So one of the big ideas that the first century reader has to get their head around is that the priesthood and the throne have come together in one person, Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, I know that sounds like old time ago stuff, but let me tell you why this is important, because you will hear things like people say they've made Jesus their Savior, but not their Lord. And what you mean by that is they have made Jesus their priest, but not their king. They are happy for Jesus to pay the price for their sins. They are not happy to make Jesus the one who is the boss of them. They are happy for Jesus to be their sacrificial, like, get out of hell card. They are not happy to submit their lives to him. There is no, that is a weird elephant view of Jesus. There is no high priest without king of the kingdom. In one man, Jesus Christ, we have a king and a high priest. Like Melchizedek, I guess. You know, I don't have to talk to you about Melchizedek. You got it, right? Well, actually, we're going to spend a lot of time in Melchizedek in a few weeks, and I'll get back to that in just a second. But just know that my mother-in-law once had a cat that she didn't know where it got there, and she didn't know when it left. It had no beginning and no end, so she named it Melchizedek. That's a great name. That's pretty solid. Okay, but we'll get back to that in a second. Okay, so not only was Jesus a different kind of priest, we'll get here in a minute. He is the model of human faithfulness. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Can you imagine a high priest getting pulling off the priestly garb, getting out of the palace, not holding the place of honor, but rather going down to the gutter and crying and praying with those there? This is our Savior. What a picture, an eternal king offering up painful prayers. We think of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. We think of Jesus weeping because his friend died. And especially we remember Jesus, and certainly this verse is a reference to Jesus praying in the garden just before he was arrested. Isn't it an interesting sentence? Jesus prayed to him who was able to save him from death. Jesus prayed to his Father who was able to save him from death and then obediently went to the cross. That is how we are supposed to pray. Jesus, as our high priest, is giving us a blueprint. It reminds me of the story of Abraham and Isaac. Do you remember? Isaac has to be sacrificed. Abraham, you got to sacrifice your son. Okay, here we go. Isaac carrying the wood up the hill. I don't know how you talk a junior higher into laying on a fire. He's an obedient kid. But he did, bundled up, ready to go. At no point did God ever tell Abraham, I'm just kidding. Just prove you're obedient and then I'm going to save him. No, rather, Abraham says, I don't know, even if God just is going to have to raise him up, I'm just going to obey. This is Jesus in the garden, praying, knowing that God can save him from death, and then going and dying. Did God save Jesus from death? Almost more literally than we could imagine. Not only avoided death, but saved him from death. You serve a Savior, a high priest, who prayed that reverently, you know what reverence means, submitted himself, just bowing before the Father. Your will, this is the definition of reverence. Your will, not mine. Your will, not mine. And then obeyed even to the cross. Jesus was saved from death, but it wasn't like Isaac was saved from death in the Old Testament story with Abraham. Rather, it was through resurrection. Man, we have to really learn something about that. It's about not compromising obedience, even as we pray. It's about trusting that God can save us in any number of ways. In a way, it's about expectant prayer. It's about going, God, I know you're great. I know you will work. And even if it results in my death, like I'm going, obeying you, trusting you with the results. Without a high priest who showed us how to do that, how would we ever know that? Without Christ, like demonstrating that for us, how would we ever know that it's even in our ability to go, I'm going to continue obeying, I'm not going to help God out with this, you know, like I think God's got it. No matter what's happening in my life, no matter how difficult, I'm going to continue to pray, your will not mine, your will not mine, and I'm going to continue to obey. I'm not going to give in to sin, I'm not going to give in to legalism, I'm not going to give in to judgment. Not only that, but Jesus is our model of human obedience. And these obviously all build on each other. Verse 8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Look, Jesus did not cheat in representing us. You know, what's the show called where the CEO like works on the floor of the factory for like 2 weeks and goes, now I get it. You know what I mean? Yeah, you know what I mean? Like it would have been so easy for Jesus to do that, right? Like make an appearance, you know, like kind of show up and be like, yeah, I think I get it. All right, that's right. Jesus didn't cheat in representing the least of these, but rather Jesus became the least of these so he could be the high priest to everyone. We have a high priest. Look, I didn't say this, the Bible did. You can wrestle with it. We have a high priest in Christ who learned obedience. How on earth did Jesus? No, he's perfect. In fact, that's a theological underpinning called the impeccability of Christ. Oh, he couldn't have sinned. Fine, you can have that if you want it. But I'm here to tell you, he learned obedience. It's like growing in anything. Okay. I'm an umpire. I umpire high school down to Mustangs. Mustangs are this big. They're cute. They're bad at baseball, but it's great. All the way to like, you know, varsity high school around here. And it's my second year, and I haven't learned any more rules of baseball. I've loved baseball my whole life. Like, if you want to just talk about the rule book of baseball, I got it. Let's go to lunch, and I will bore you to tears. It's so fun. I love it. I just love it. I always have, right? And yet, so even though I already knew all that I needed to know, I'm a lot better than I was 2 years ago, and I'm hoping that I'm better 2 years from now than I am now, because there's some things you just can't. I mean, I guess it's learning. It's like, hey, being there and understanding and being able to react, and it's growing. It's not a matter of I didn't know it, but it is a matter of I'm getting better at it. Do you have room in your heart? Because the Bible says that that's what Jesus experienced with obedience as well. That Jesus, as he obeyed his Father, did not go, of courseth, varieth, happieth, toeth, obey thine will. No, but rather he said, oh, he had to submit his will. He had to say, look, like, you're the stock, I'm the branch. I'm not going to be away from you. everything you tell me to do, I'm going to do. He had to go away to mountains and dark times of the day and pray. He had to sit in the garden with beads of sweat running down his face going, not my will, but yours. Look, Jesus can represent you because he didn't just go as the son from like graduating from, you know, Yale because his dad was a legacy there and his C-plus average in high school looked really good to them. And then from there to the corner office in the you know, family business. That's not what Jesus did. Rather, he went all the way to the factory floor, cleaned the bathrooms, emptied himself. So why would we be arrogant as we present Christ to the world? Why would we present ourselves as superior when Christ, the King of the world, lowered himself to be born in a no place place, to grow up in a no place place, and to conquer death by death? It says he learned obedience through what he suffered. Over and over, the Bible tells us that's how we grow. We suffer. This is how we grow. Now look, I need you to hear me, and I'm going to look up, so I'm not looking at anybody. Just because you're suffering doesn't mean you're growing. Sometimes you're suffering because you were dumb. And sometimes you're suffering and not learning your lesson. But still, maturity comes through suffering. As you die to yourself, as you say, your will, not mine, as you follow in the steps of Jesus. I'm going to tell you in a minute that one of the takeaways from today is that we need to suffer like Jesus. And by that, I don't mean go to the cross. He did that. I just mean in your suffering, handle it like Jesus handled his suffering. This is how you grow. And I wish there was another way. I've lived a very easy life. My biggest struggle is I need to like have less plenty in my life. I could drop some pounds. You know what I mean? I don't feel like I have a pulpit to stand on when I say suffering is what you're supposed to do. But I can tell you that this is how I have grown, has been through the hard parts of life, not the good ones, not the easy ones. And I bet the same is true for you. So Jesus was also the model of human maturity. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He grew through suffering and he was made perfect. We've talked about this before. It doesn't mean he was imperfect before, but it does mean that that the fullness of humanity grew in him, blossomed in him. Jesus was not imperfect, needing to be refined by suffering. Rather, it's just simply that it is the most human thing to suffer. And for Jesus to fully represent us, he needed to have the full human experience. Do you remember during the pandemic when all the celebrities got on YouTube from their private islands and were like, we're all in this together? Did that ring true? That's not what Jesus did. He didn't send a letter from somewhere unattainable saying, trust me, I know what you're talking about. No, rather, Jesus emptied himself of the glory of heaven that he might become the servant of all and suffer and grow and be perfected in that suffering in exactly the same way you and I could. Not in a way that is unattainable to us. Jesus was perfected through obedience and suffering. The suffering, you're a human, the suffering is non-negotiable. I bet there is some. But the obedience is up to you. Are you going to be obedient and forgiving and loving and not lash out and not be self-centered and selfish? Or are you going to suffer in the same way Jesus did? When we present Jesus as less than a sufferer, when we present him as a priest who did not experience humanity, when we refuse to love our enemies in Jesus' name, when we sit on a high horse and think that being a Christian means we have it all figured out, being a Christian means almost the exact opposite of that. Being a Christian, we are the ones who go, I became so aware that I don't have the ability to figure it out, I die to myself and live for Christ. When we present ourselves with arrogance, when we present ourselves with a lack of understanding and love, when we find an out group and go, we're the in group, you're the bad guys, we're going to be sure everybody knows that you're not the one. When we are unloving in Jesus' name, we are presenting a weird elephant version of Jesus to the world. I'd reject him too. Christology is important. We got to know who Jesus was. And then we have to reflect that Jesus to the world. Not only that, but Jesus was outside. I probably could have said that in a dorkier way, but I don't know how. Sorry about that. But let's talk about Melchizedek for a minute. So being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we immediately go, what's a Melchizedek and how can I avoid it? Is it a shot? So they're like, you know, how do I avoid Melchizedek at all costs? No, Melchizedek is an Old Testament character that actually looms much larger in the New Testament than he does in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Hebrews. And the big idea is this. Instead of the word Melchizedek, I want you to focus on the word order. You know what an order of priests is, right? Like, you know, there's Jesuit priests in the Catholic tradition. There's Jesuit priests and there's, Franciscan priests, right? There's an order of priests, right? What's the order of priests in Israel? It's through Levi. That's it. Levi, Aaron, that's the order of priests. And we'll talk about the story of Melchizedek in a few weeks when we get to Hebrews 7. But for now, here is the thing that would have been earth-shattering to the first reader of Hebrews. Jesus is a priest outside of your idea of where priests should come from. God did not need to. In fact, he wasn't a Levite. He was a king. He was from the kingly line, not the priestly line. I don't want to get too preachy here. But Jesus wasn't a Baptist. Or an American, or any of the things that you feel so comfortable calling your own. Jesus is outside all that. Jesus is outside our power structures. We have made a whole Christian history of trying to weaponize the power of Jesus. That's so dumb. Jesus is outside human hierarchy. He is outside country, nationality, race, family, like education level. Don't get cocky. Jesus is so much better than our ideas of power and structure and whatever. Having said that, I'm a Baptist thinker. Like, I look at all the things and I go, sure, that's me. That's how I think. Happy to have some organizational structure so, you know, we can get stuff done. But as soon as we start going, this is my tribe, and so since it's mine, it makes it the best, we are outside a biblical Christology. That means we're heretics. That means we're producing a weird elephant version of Jesus to the rest of the world. Can we apply this in a few ways and then I'll let you go? First of all, come to Christ in confession daily. Priests are for confession. Come to Christ and Christ alone in confession daily. You know, it's our tradition, since I'm talking about being an evangelical Baptist church, it's our tradition that we would go, we don't need to go to anybody else. We don't need to go to a man to confess our sins. First of all, I would say we're a room full of priests. Find somebody to confess to. You're going to feel a lot better if you come clean, be honest with somebody who loves the Lord and they can pray with you. That's going to be great. But you know what we typically do is we go, we don't need to go to a man to confess, so we never confess. If we have a high priest who is so much better than any other idea of priesthood, who is God himself, who lowered himself to be more a bigger sufferer than you and I ever have, and he says, I am your high priest. I am the fully human God who will stand before the throne of God on your behalf. Why would we not take him up on that? Be a person of confession. Suffer like Jesus. Not putting nails through your wrists. Not being homeless and, you know, traveling around Israel. Oh, it doesn't sound bad. But in your suffering, use Jesus as your model, which means lament, don't grumble. Means if you have an enemy, forgive them and love them. Buy them flowers. Which means obedience is the only thing that matters. And it is so hard. Like, I got 3 hours of sleep tonight, last night. I've been praying the whole time, like, God, would you please help me not say something stupid because I'm tired and my mouth gets away from me. You know that? Just me? Okay, fine. In the middle of suffering, obedience is more difficult. Suffer like Jesus. Even if it means on your knees with blood running down your face, praying, your will, not mine, your will, not mine. Suffer like Jesus. Don't settle for lesser priests. Don't follow people. Again, there's nothing horrible or immoral about some structure and even hierarchy and whatever in our world so we can get things done, so we can organize. But look, we turn leaders into gods way too quick. There's not one person on Instagram that needs your worship. Not one. They want it. They'll call for it. They'll even say it'll make your life better. Don't fall for it. Let's follow Christ and Christ alone. Don't follow a politician. Remember, this is an election year, and what we preach about that around here is we're going to spend this year being kind. Don't follow a celebrity. Don't follow a pastor. As soon as a pastor stops saying, follow me as I follow Christ, and just says, follow me, unsubscribe. Understand your priestly role. You know, one of the things that would have been very obvious to a first century reader is that Jesus is the high priest, which means he is the head figure of an order of priests. And Peter especially will tell us that that's me and you. Which means, as soon as the people in your life know you're a Christian, they're either seeing a weird elephant or a real one. There's no like, well, I'm not a pastor. Yeah, to them you are. The people on your card, the people you're praying for the next 50 days, they don't care what I think. In fact, they might be mad at me before I even say hello. You might be the priest to them. So that means the kind of priest you are, you mirroring Jesus to them and representing them before Jesus, that might be the only clergy they ever see. So pray for them in love. Forgive them. What, 7 times? No, 70 times 7. Tell them the story of Jesus. Tell them they're welcome in the community of Christ. Tell them that Jesus died not just for their sins, but Jesus died for them. May it be that everyone who gets more than 3 minutes with anybody in our fellowship has a good picture of who Jesus is. You can tell what the high priest is like by the way the order of priests acts. That makes sense. This is your role. Let's take it seriously. Jesus, thank you for loving us to the point where you suffered, not only on our behalf, but you suffered to show us how to go through hard times. Lord, that you didn't cheat in your high priestly role in our lives, but rather experienced all the stuff so that we would understand what we're supposed to do when we have difficulty. God, I desperately want the people in Seaside and out to, you know, Prunedale and Castroville and over to PG and out to Salinas and out to Carmel and wherever else we come from, Lord. I want these people, we're so desperate for these people to see you for who you really are. Lord, you have captivated our hearts. And I think, I believe, I trust that if they saw you like we see you, that you'd captivate some of their hearts too. So Lord, as we go out from here, may we give an accurate picture. Lord, that you are a king, you are a father, you are a high priest. But if we have any just earthly image of that, that you are so much better. Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us.